I first of all just want to thank Angie and everybody. It's a great sacrifice to have brought me from the other side of the world, and I'm very, very grateful for it. And Mary, your cooking, I will carry back to South Africa with me, probably in a few extra pounds. I just want to share just before I start about, Angie asked me to speak, and I first thought it was just a weekend. So I said, yes, then she said it's a week, and I nearly had a heart attack. But I thought if the Lord asks you to do something, he will equip you. But what on earth am I going to speak about for a whole week? And then the Lord gave the idea of the apples. But then the program just descended on us. A whole lot of people gave extra things for us to do, and for me particularly to do. So I thought, what's happening? And then I'd left my mother at home, and I was rushing to get something at the shopping center. And do you have these glass doors that open and close? Well, I took the door from the angle, and I literally ran full blast into the, and not long before I came here, and my nose was double the size and blue and purple and everything. The doctor said it wasn't broken, but she doesn't know how it wasn't broken. And Sam said to me, oh, I don't want to go through life with a mother with a big nose. Then, apart from that happening, I had started putting the talks onto a USB slot. And then the one day I was looking for the USB slot and I couldn't find it. And then I had this horrible feeling. So I went to the washing machine and it was full of the soapy, churning stuff. And I put my hand underneath and I found the USB with... lots of other notes, but these notes. I just sat down and I cried. So Samuel or Roy usually run up with a cup of tea. So they think a cup of tea can remove all tears. And they said I have to wait a week before I can try it again. It has to dry up. So for that week, I aged. And after a week, we put it in and everything was still there. But I also learned a lesson. It's better to just put it on two things, not one. But anyway, God was in control. And even with the aeroplanes, the delays, when I had to sleep at those hotels, it was extra time to prepare. So God knew everything and he does rule over all. And I just want to thank each one of you people who were willing to share your hearts in such a real way and such a open way. And I think at the end of the day, each one's cry was to give our all to God. You know, God wants our all. But just that you were willing to comfort others with the comfort that you had received from God, it meant a lot to me. But let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank thee for this week that we could have had, for the times of fellowship, for the times that we could have shared and opened our hearts, Lord, and for thy word that is so very, very precious to us. And now in this last little gathering together, we pray that thou wilt come and speak to us, Father, that we will hear the last word from thy heart for this week of meetings. In thy name, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've done precious apples, his apple, bruised and battered apples, presentable apples, a place for the apple, rotten apples. And today we are going to do polishing the apple. There's a few scriptures. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his appearing, not be full of smudges and unpolished. Philippians 3:14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:5-8, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one, 1 Corinthians 12:30, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And one day when we stand before him, that is the final polishing, when we see him as he is. Now God says, I sometimes have to use some force to get the apples clean and rub the sides with vigor, my image to be seen. Don't fight against my methods. Resist my fingers' touch. I must remove the sin stains, the blotches from the brush. In heaven I present thee as spotless, holy, pure. Submit to what is needed. Love bids you, child, endure. Now, a normal apple in everyday life gets dusty, it gets dirty, it needs washing, cleaning, and polishing. When we see the apples in the supermarket store, they are so bright, you can't believe. They look polished, they shine. But it does not automatically stay fresh like that. Now, I grew up on a farm, and they did fruit on the farm, and they used to have a conveyor belt. The apples were first washed, or the other fruit was first washed, and then tomatoes especially, and then it came along this conveyor belt. And there were people standing over the fruit, ready to take it off and rub off all the blotches and to make it perfect, shiny. They scrutinize for any mark or smudge that could be removed. And we too can get smudged and marked along the way. And we need a big magnifying glass to point out the blemishes that have to be removed. The storms that come across our way, we must realize God allows so that the strength and beauty of character can and patience and empathy amongst others can be created in us, polished in us. Now, people can be polishing agents. It's difficult to live with people and to work with people who have clashing personalities. It can be in a family. It can be at your work. It can be with children. But people can be polishing agents used by God to make you patient, tolerant, have fortitude and endurance. Now, the biggest example of this is Moses. Think of Moses. Think of the people that Moses had to deal with. They were the most difficult, argumentative, impossible people to live with. But Moses was called the meekest man on earth. So instead of those people making Moses bitter and angry and impossible to live with, it made him the meekest man on earth. And so too, we don't need to retaliate. We rather need to seek to win people, and in that process, we will get polished in turn. I wonder if the people that Moses had in tow had made him be more patient, for they had tried him so. They murmured and they argued, they disobeyed the Lord, they angered him as leader. God's wrath on them was poured. But Moses didn't give up. He pled for them instead. He prayed that God would help them, remained right at their head. And so we find that meekness was built into this man, his patience and forbearance, part of the master's plan. God uses things and people to polish us each day, to make us brighter vessels for him upon life's way. So Moses had the difficult people, they were a constant trial to him, but he was the meekest man on earth. And storms and tragedies can make us discontented and bitter, or it can make us beautiful, because we allow God to use these difficult people to polish our character, to make us shiny witnesses for him. Now, trials can also be used as a polishing agent, trials that you and I have to go through. Dr. Coldstream was a scientist, and in his diary or journal, he wrote these words. In the morning, after the storm has subsided on the sands of Leith, I am determined to come and go and see what treasures and revel in the treasures that have been cast up by this terrible storm, that have been cast up by the deep. You know, when we were little children, we used to love to go to the sea. And when there was a bad, very stormy sea, then you always found the best shells on the seashore, because the sea literally threw these shells onto the seashore. I don't know if you ever know, there's a little shell that looks just like a baby's teeth. It's a little boat shell, but it breaks up into pieces, and it is literally, there are all the teeth marked out on this little shell. I've actually collected a few of them. And I think in some of the antique dolls, those old Victorian antique dolls, the teeth of the doll are that little shell. But it takes the storm to throw up these treasures from the deep. What has the storms in your life brought you? Riches? Polishing? Have you said there is a God? He has a purpose? Or are they blotches of anger and bitterness? Are they the results of the storm that God wanted to use as a polishing and beautifying agent in your life? The storms were raging strong, and I despaired of getting through. I thought that I would sink in them, that failure would ensue. And then I found that God would have me rest in His great strength. I found Him still the roaring waves, till calm they were at length. I found my faith had found at last the rock that cannot fail. I knew in all the battering, His love would still prevail. And so I saw at last that God had chosen what was best to polish up my battered form, and in this thought I rest. We've got to accept the storms, the trials, the battering that God sends as polishing agents to make us more beautiful, more meek, more like Him. Now, the most wonderful polishing tool is, of course, the Word of God. It washes, it polishes, it beautifies the apple of God's eye. And it keeps the apple of God's eye from landing in the dirt, as we've said before. By thy word have I kept me from the paths of the destroyer. If we don't keep the Word of God as our polishing and waxing agent, we are going to end up smudged and dirty. Now, Keith spoke in New Zealand in the beginning of this year, and one of the things that the people really grasped with both of their hands was to read God's word methodically. I was actually surprised, because I thought they would say other things bless them, but it was this idea that you try and read at least 3 chapters of the Bible per day. It doesn't take so long. Start with John and then go back to the beginning of the Bible and go systematically through, and that is what many of them testify. But now Keith went to Natal on tour, and there he also spoke on the Word of God. And one of the ministers contacted another missionary, and he said after the meetings on the Word of God, he went back to his family and he said to his wife and children, I have really failed. Even though I was a minister of the gospel, I used to take the Bible and just randomly, then John, and then I read here, then I read here, and I didn't systematically read the Word of God. And he said, and I, from this day forth, I will read it systematically. So his wife said, I'm also going to do it. And his children said, we're also going to do it. Let's do it as a family. Let's all be systematic in the reading of God's word. Well, he went to church on the Sunday, and he told the whole congregation, he confessed that he'd really been hit and run and not consistent in the reading of God's word. And so the whole congregation said, they want to be committed in reading God's word. And this is what the minister said. He said, I have changed. My family has changed. He says, the whole church has changed. We miss a lot if we miss one of the most beautifying tools that God holds out to us, and that is the Word of God. Because the Word of God will show up every aspect of our lives, every smudge that there can be in our walk, in our talk, in our ear, where it lends itself to, in our attitude, in our friends. It shows up where we need to change. Now, Moody had a son called Willie. Obviously his name is William, but they call him Willie in the book. And he said to his son, he said, I'm going to take you out on an outing. I'm going to go out, but I'm going to come back to fetch you. Where would you like to go? And it was before the Chicago fire. And so he immediately said to Lincoln Park and to the bears. He wanted to see the bears. So his father went out, and early that morning, William came to his mother, and he said to him, please clean me. I want to be ready. When Daddy arrives, I must be ready and waiting for him. She said, it's so long. It's about 2 hours before he arrives. You will not stay clean. No, clean me, please. I will be ready. If you clean me now, I will be clean when he comes. Well, he played outside, and you know what boys are like. I know what my boys are like. He ended up with mud on his face and mud on his arms and mud on his clothes. And Moody came back, and he said, Dad, I'm ready. And he said, but I can't take you like this. You're dirty. He says, no, but I'm clean. He said, no, but you're not clean. He said, no, Daddy. And he cried. He said, Mommy washed me this morning. And all he could scream was, Mommy washed me this morning. So all Moody did is he took a Willie and he put him in his arms and he took him to the mirror. And when he saw what he looked like in the mirror, he stopped crying and he couldn't argue anymore. And he knew he had to be clean. Now, in the same way, we have to take ourselves to the mirror. We might say, oh, no, there's nothing wrong in my life. My talk, my walk, my friends, everything is fine. But when we look in the mirror, we might see, as Willie did, all the smudges that we had gained since God cleansed our heart. We will be marred and dull without the polishing of God's word. So we cannot neglect it. I used to trust thy word, O Lord. It was my strength and stay. But then I lost my grip on it and stumbled on my way. The promises that used to keep my faith buoyant and strong are not the same, for I am scared. To me they don't belong. I've disappointed thee, dear Lord, and thus I am afraid to clasp thy word, rely on it. From thee thy child hath strayed. Ah, precious one, how can you spurn my word that speaks to thee, that brings the light and points the way into eternity? It shows that sin is paid for, points to my sacrifice, describes how you can conquer over evil, sin, and vice. It tells of my compassion, forgiveness, and my love, my tenderness to carry my lambs to God above. Thus, Lord, thy word I'll treasure, with confidence I'll read, for in it thou hast promised to meet my every need. Don't let sin or failure keep you from the word of God. It is full of compassion, and it will cleanse you and clean you and beautify you, and we need it. Now, submission is also a polishing tool. In fact, a very good polishing tool for the apple of God's eye. It's not such a popular one, but it is a very good one. We have to submit to those in authority. Children and young people, we have to submit to our parents. Husbands need to be shown respect. All in authority over us, if it's in the workplace, we have to submit to, unless they tell us to disobey God. I think a person has strength of character, not if he argues with his betters and knows best, but if he can quietly and with dignity obey. I've seen it time and again, and I've respected the people that were able to do that. There was a man, his name is Sir Henry Havelock, and he was very famous in England. He was a hero in the Indian Mutiny and in the Siege of Lucknow. And he had a son that was also called Henry and also became quite famous in British, the battles and so forth. And he was decided to go to the city of London, and he decided to take his little son with him. And he was going to do a whole lot of stops, and he did those stops, but he had one more stop to do near London Bridge. I don't know if any of you have been to London. It's a beautiful bridge. But anyway, he had to do a visit, and it was a rather delicate and awkward business visit. So he said to his son, little Henry, he said, wait on London Bridge, I will do my business, and then I will fetch you. It was awkward, the business. It was intricate, and it took long. And when he'd finished doing the business, he forgot about little Henry on the bridge, and he went home, which was outside London. When he got home, his wife said to him, but where's Henry? So he said, on London Bridge. And he immediately explained to her and rushed back and got on the underground, or whether it wasn't the underground in those days, and got back to London Bridge. And there was Henry waiting. He knew it was safe to trust his father. He knew that the safest place for him to remain was the place where he was in obedience to God, and he was safe there. And so in the same way, we are safe if we are obedient to God. And that very submission and obedience is busy beautifying our character. Now, what if you don't agree with what somebody asks you to do? Somebody that's at the workplace, somebody in your family, you don't agree. First of all, you ask yourself, will it displease God? Secondly, will it stand between me and God? Thirdly, is it in opposition to God's written word? And if every answer is no, then whether you feel like it or not, it is your duty to obey. And your obedience will enhance your character. It's wonderful when we sometimes have to do things that we don't feel like doing, that we don't want to do, because we know it is God's will. At a recent convention, I arrived at the convention and I had to speak, I think I had to speak four times to adult people, and this lady suddenly threw children's meetings on top of me as well. And I thought, but how can she do that? I don't know how I'm going to get it. This is actually before I came here. How can I manage it? And in my heart, there was a bit of a rebellion, and I did the first meeting with the children as well. And there were two children that were, you know, teenagers. They didn't know whether they were adults or children. And then suddenly I had to come to the place, and I went to my room, and I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, Thou art in control, and I'm going to do this as... It's impossible to do all that this lady has asked me to do, but I'm going to try my best. And you know, the wonderful thing is the two teenagers that I thought were unreachable, at the end of the little family camp, they almost hugged me in half. and their hearts were reached. And there was a different attitude. And I don't think there would have been a different attitude if I had remained sort of not willing to do what was asked of me. Dear Lord, it isn't easy to bend and to obey. I'm much too independent. I must direct my way. But Thy word tells me plainly, submission is Thy will. All levels of obedience Thou would in me instill. And thus I will be willing to heed Thee and obey, or jeopardize Thy favor upon my stubborn way. It's dangerous to disobey. We don't only play around with the people that tell us what to do, but we're actually playing around with God. And we'll be poorer afterwards. Not purer, but poorer. Now, other apples are also being polished. And I think sometimes we forget it. So other apples are going through trials and discouragements and heartaches. And they all are going through this same polishing process that we go through. And it's not for us to criticize the methods God uses with the fellow apples. We can have strong ideas of what a Christian should be, how a Christian must react, what signs there are of God working in our lives. But it's not for us to interfere or to jeopardize God's working in others' lives. If we interfere, we will harm God's, if we intervene in God's working in lives and try and take over, we will harm the polishing process in their lives. There is no deeper or darker sin than another sin. Sin is sin in God's eyes, and no one is beyond His redemption. I think as human beings, we tend to say, all right, that is a small sin, and that is a medium sin, and that sin is so dreadful. But in God's eyes, sin is sin, and it's not for us to put them sin into categories. His blood equally washes away the most black sin that somebody has been involved on. Let us not usurp the judge of the whole world. We may cripple another person's confidence by referring or remembering their sins of the past. We can sow doubt in their godliness minimize God's working in their lives. I was once in a meeting where this very godly missionary was sitting. But he had been a very wild, reckless, dangerous young man 50 years before that. And suddenly somebody in the group said, just pointed out his past and all he had done, and he happened to have known him in his sinful past. And you know, I thought it was so uncalled for. He was such a godly man. God had taken him that you couldn't even see a blotch of the past on him. Who are we to expose and judge others for the sins that have been washed away by God himself? In 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, not extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But now it says this, these words, and we must never forget it, because it gives hope to anybody that might have been any of those things. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's fallen far too low, they say, for God to rescue him. Just look at all the things he's done, the places he has been. And yet we read in God's own word of murderous, evil men who grasped God's outstretched hand of love and rose above sin's den. We read of men effeminate, abusers with mankind, who too in deep repentance did God's deliverance find. For doth the scripture not proclaim that such were some of you? It points us to God's grace that reached the outcast sinners too. God does not make exceptions and categories of sin. His love reached down from Calvary, each sinking soul to win. The list is rather fearful of what their lives had been until the precious blood of Christ had washed such sinners clean. The word were is delightful. It wipes out all the past. It states that sins which claim men's lives by God's grace need not last. For he had wiped the stains away, the guilt and crippling shame. They thus in garments pure and white will conquer in his name. But note, were doth not indicate that sin sustains its hold. Their lives were changed, a different life within the Master's fold. And so let us not judge the past. If Christ has paid the price, his blood, the cleansing agent to wipe out every vice. Let us not cripple other Christians who are in the process. Now, destination focus also polishes the apple. Destination focus. If in this life only we have hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We've got to keep our eyes on where we are heading. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our destination focus. The eternal things loosen our hold on the earthly things and makes the glow of heaven rest upon us, the shine that the apple needs. We do not say, I must have this now, but rather, I can't take it to heaven. So what does it matter if I can't have it? Moody said, more and more of his loved ones went to heaven. And he said, suddenly heaven started tugging him because there was so many that he knew. At first, heaven seemed a strange place with the Lord Jesus there. But suddenly it was heaven was not strange because the Lord Jesus and his mother, I'm sure his grandmother and the different ones were all waiting for him over there, and heaven didn't seem so distant, and his destination focus was on where he was heading. Because we have this hope of heaven before us, we purify ourselves, we clean ourselves, as the scripture says, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Look up beyond the earthly toil to heaven further on, for then you'll find its radiance shines on all you've said and done. Endure, my child, what I may send on your allotted way. Don't flinch and run, but persevere. My strength is there to stay. What am I doing here? Praise God. What he requires of me, a pilgrim on the heaven-bound way to God's eternity. Now, I just want to recap everything that we've done in a few sentences over these past few days. First of all, we spoke about precious apples, the wonder that God held out to us, that our sins can be washed and forgiven, washed right away, when we in repentance see Christ as our sin bearer and accept salvation, which is held out to each one of us, and become the apple of his eye. The apple of thine eye, dear Lord, thy precious, precious one, I'm glad to be thy very own, as at thy call I've come. Secondly, we realize that it doesn't help just being the apple of God's eye, but really we must be the apple of his eye. If we are not the apple of his eye and totally surrender to him, if the world has claimed us, if our will has claimed us that we are the most important, it's a dangerous position for us to hold. I was in church with Haldane, my nephew, and Samuel one day, and the minister spoke so earnestly to us, and he said to us, people, old, young, and thing, you must be careful how you walk. You must be careful how you react to God's word. You hear God's word, but you just let it flow over, and then you go away again. He said, it is a dangerous thing to play the fool with God. So he said, now the reason why I'm saying it to you so clearly is between last Sunday and this Sunday, he said, a young man in our church had a motor car accident. He came back from a music practice or whatever in Stellenbosch on his way to Cape Town, and he was wiped out in one moment, he and another young man. So he said, one never knows what the week holds, and therefore we have to be careful. We don't know how long God gives us chances. There was a ship called the Amazon. On Friday, the 22nd of January in 1852, it left for the West Indies. On Sunday at 1 p.m., there was a cry, fire! And soon the whole ship with hissed down the water with the fire burning 1,500 fathoms under the deep. There was another ship called the Drummond Castle. She was near the end of her journey. The captain had everybody together on the ship's deck, and he had a vote of thanks and said, we must be so thankful that we've done so well. They sang the national anthem. They spoke about meeting their friends and family. But suddenly a fog and a current came up, and the ship crashed on the coast of France, and it sunk with 250 people on board. It was in sight of land, but it didn't reach it. The Royal George was another ship. It was wrecked when it had finished the journey. It was actually in the docks in England, and they were having a celebration on top of the ship. It had been a good ship. It had done honorable service. It was in calm waters. It was not facing destruction with storms or fog. It was moored off Spithead. It was perfect weather, broad daylight. There were 1,200 people on board. Laughter and merriment, and suddenly a wind came up and it tipped the whole ship over, and the people were trapped as rats in a trap. Disaster struck when it was peaceful. And we have to realize that we don't know when God is going to pick the apple. It might be that we've just started on our journey. It might be that we're in the middle of our journey. It might be that we have seem to have almost finished our journey. We don't know, and that's why we always have to be ready. And as I said, we have to be his apple. We need to ask ourselves if we are his apple only. Does the world claim us? Does our family have more claim on us than God? Or have I got more claim on my decisions than God? Am I the apple of his eye? His will governs my will? Or does the world within my heart a corner claim and fill? Then we get bruised apples. Remember Job, Joseph, Daniel, the little slave girl? They all had people battering them, circumstances battering them, but they were faithful. And then it seemed as if God didn't reward them for their faithfulness. They seemed to have to face the fire seven times hotter, as Rachel said today. They endured much hurt, but God was in control. Are bruised and hurting I am now, for life has battered me. O, canst thou make me whole again, thy favored child to be? Is that the cry of your heart? Battered apples, circumstances have battered you, and you can't see the purpose behind the battering that you've gone through. It's hard not to become bitter with people and with God. Now, there's a wonderful story I read in this book of 1899. There was a statue, there was an eccentric, very rich old man in Naples. And he died, but before he died, he had a statue made. And when they opened up his will, they found that he'd written these words: on May the 1st, every year, I will have a golden head, the statue. So, of course, the 1st of May, the whole little village of, you know, Naples was small in those days, they all gathered together to see, and they thought the head will turn to gold or some miracle will happen. But nothing happened. Year after year, they came to watch the statue on the 1st of May. Where did his money go? Where was his treasure? How could it become true? Eventually, the town council got so worried and, you know, interested in it that they had the whole statue lifted in the air to dig for gold underneath. But there was nothing underneath, so they planted it back again. But years later, in 1841, a beggar named Annibal Tozzi, he worked out the solution to the problem. So on the 1st of May, before anybody of the village got there, he came with a little wheelbarrow or some kind of thing like that, and he came with a pickaxe, and he saw where the shadow of the head fell. And where the shadow of the head fell, he dug, and there was an enormous treasure. And he became rich overnight, and he died at the age of 84. The shadow in our lives. Is there a shadow over your life? Betrayal, disappointment, sickness, financial hardship, shattered dreams. It's a shadow. It can hide treasure if we allow ourselves to learn the lessons God would teach us through the shadow. And therefore, we are able to comfort others with the lessons we have learned, the comfort we have received from God. Our next question we need to ask ourselves is, are we presentable apples? Are we presentable apples in our word, in our clothes, in our how we speak, how we react, our actions? Does how I dress reflect the fact that I belong to thee? Or are my clothes a stumbling block that mars my testimony? My tongue should not unruly be, my temper be contained. For if I rant and rave, dear Lord, thy honor has been stained. Does what I say and do, dear Lord, upon my earthly way, convince the world that I am thine each moment of each day? Are we presentable? Do we represent the Lord Jesus Christ? Can they immediately say, that must be an apple of God's eye because of the way I act, react, dress, and look? And then we have to realize there's a place for the apple. Am I willing for the place that God has assigned to me in life? Or am I kicking against the pricks? Dear Lord, I'm also longing to one day have a home, to have someone beside me, not go through life alone. But Lord, if thou hast chosen for me to stay alone, without that boon companion, a place to call my own, I'll rest in thy decision. I'll trust thou knowest best. I'll work within thy vineyard alone at thy request. God is a place for every single one of us, and no place is inferior. Each place is precious because it is a plan that a sovereign God has for us, and we must never be discouraged by the plan that he has chosen for us. Then we spoke about rotten apples. Have we allowed the fruit fly to plant a little seed inside of our heart? Have we listened to the whispers of Satan? Or are we the healthy alternative to the world? Dear Lord, the apple's rotten, for sin has slipped in there. I am so very sorry and gripped with deep despair. I hold the apple to thee. I ask for mercy, grace. Redeem this fallen apple, this rotten core replace. And then lastly, what we dealt with today, have I submitted to the polishing process? The sorrow that God sent across my path, the difficulties, the trials, the word of God as a polishing agent, or people who have really irritated me. But instead of just despairing, I've learned patience and endurance and kindness and empathy through seeing it as God's polishing agent. Have I allowed thy word to be a tool to polish me when it showed up the smudges, spots? Did I bring them to thee? When sorrow brushed me closely and trials came my way, did I allow the process to let thee have full sway? The people thou hast chosen to test my temper, mood, did I resist their prodding, or was I downright rude? Did I become a comfort to others suffering too, or am I cross and bitter, not glorifying you? Am I a polished apple, submissive to your touch, or am I far from finished, resisting thee so much? Now, I tried to sum up the whole lot in the poem, and I've used some of the verses that we have used before. All the points, never forgetting the privilege of being the apple of his eye, to turn our back on everything but God, that God has full control of our lives, and the normal longings are wonderful for us as ladies and as young girls, but our greatest longing must be to fulfill God's purpose in our lives, and we must allow him to polish us. So I'll end with this. The apple of thine eye, dear Lord, thy precious, precious one, I'm glad to be thy very own, as at thy call I've come. It is not what I've done, dear Lord, that gained thy favor, love, but mercy, grace, compassion, care on thy child from above. The price was paid to save my soul. Thou died on Calvary so that my sin could be forgiven and I belong to thee. But bruised and hurting I am now, for life has battered me. O, canst thou make me whole again, thy favored child to be? I feel sometimes that thou hast grown more distant and aloof, but humbly I acknowledge, Lord, sin gained thy grave reproof. Restore me, Lord, and let me know that I again can be the apple of thy very eye, cherished and claimed by thee. But I must be a testimony to others of thy grace. They should be seeing thy well done on dress and walk and face. My tongue should not unruly be, my temper be contained, for if I rant and rave, dear Lord, thy honor I have stained. And thus I must lean hard on thee, and trust thou knowest best. Thou givest grace to me each day to triumph in each test. The apple of thine eye, dear Lord, oh, can it really be that I should be so privileged, so precious unto thee.